The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now when they drew near Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosening the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Palm Sunday, we have this every year. We repeat the story again and again. Palm Sunday begins Holy Week. And why do we repeat this story again and again? Because we need to hear it again and again. In fact, we need to hear all the stories of the Bible again and again, because we are children who have difficulty recalling just what it is God said, and even more difficulty recalling what he meant, or that he meant what he said. And so, like little children who need to hear their bedtime stories over and over, we need to hear the story over and over. The king has come to Jerusalem. The people are excited because throughout his public ministry in Galilee, and most of it was spent up north in Galilee, Jesus has been doing these wonderful, incredible things, feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, healing multitudes, turning water into wine, walking on the sea, stilling the storm, casting out demons. Wow. And now he's coming to the capital city, Jerusalem. And boy, what a time we're going to have. Except, Jesus has been trying to tell the disciples on this trip to Jerusalem, the Son of Man is going to be turned over, delivered up into the hands of those who hate him, and they will beat him and kill him. Oh, but let's don't think about that. Jesus, you're so good at that feeding 5,000 thing. Boy, when they see that, they'll go, "Oh, we don't want to kill this guy. We want to make him king." And not only that, Jesus, but you can flat throw out a demon, man. I just can't believe how you do that. And when you do a couple of those, people are going to go, "Whoa, you know, that's a handy guy to have around." Water into wine, make everybody in the bars happy. You know, Lord, you just come and do that one, and everybody's going to love you. And they're going to proclaim you king. So here they are at the gates of Jerusalem, and here he comes riding on that, what? That, what? What was that he was riding on? A donkey? Oh, well, let's don't pay attention to that part. I mean, we know he should be on a horse, but he wants a donkey. He's got a donkey. All right, you want a donkey? Here's a donkey. You should be on a horse, but you want a donkey, you can have a donkey. And here he comes, and everybody's cutting down the branches and screaming and yelling, throwing their clothes off and going, "Yay, Jesus!" Because, boy, he's here now, and we're going to have a good time, and a good time is going to be had by all. This is Oscar party. This is Super Bowl weekend. This is Final Four, and for those of you who have any sense, Frozen Four, that is the hockey championship, the Frozen Four, the NCAA. This is all that role, NBA playoffs, the World Series, man, this is it. This is the Disneyland of religion, man. We're going to have a time because this guy is here, and he's going to take over. And we who were with him all the way, shoot, I might even be prime minister, secretary of state. Personally, if I had been there, I'd wanted to be secretary of the interior. You know what I mean? You know what the secretary of the interior gets to do? Well, he gets to regulate the interior. He doesn't have much of a job. That's why I wanted it. So, what fun we're going to have, and yet there's this donkey thing, and we don't want to forget this donkey thing, because what they're doing, you know, with cutting down those branches and waving them and screaming Hosanna, that's all was prophesied in Psalm 112, and that's what you're supposed to do when the king finally comes. You're supposed to cut down the branches and wave them, throw your cloaks in the road, all that stuff, because the king's here, because that's what Psalm 112 says, and it even tells us what to say. It even gives us a song to sing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, blessed is the king of our father David. And so they chant the psalm of triumphal entry, and they wave the palms, and they cast their garments in the road, just like it tells them to do in the prophecy of the coming king. Although in that prophecy it does mention the horse, and not the donkey. But we won't worry about that right now, because we know what's going to happen now. And do you know what? Jesus has not told any of them to do any of this except what? Did you listen to the gospel? What's the one thing he told them to do? The donkey. The one piece that doesn't fit this picture of triumphal entry of the king who's going to take over, and boy, we're in charge now. The one piece that doesn't fit is the one he told them to do. Go get the donkey. What's up with that? I mean, everything, we're trying, Lord, we really are. I mean, we've read the Bible, we know what it says, and we're trying to make this thing happen here. And you know, Lord, you're just not cooperating with that donkey. Never mind, we're going to have a party anyway, because that's what we decided to do. Because we know what you're going to do, except he doesn't. It's all about the donkey. Wait, why would you ride into town on a big horse in those days? Because you're the king. What kind of people ride on donkeys? Kings? Commoners. Or people that can't afford horses. Ride on donkeys. The one part that doesn't fit is the one thing he told them to do. And it doesn't fit because in our gospel reading this morning it says he arrives, he looks around, it's already late, and he goes back to Bethany. Now that bothered them, I'm sure. Lord, you're supposed to ride up to the governor's palace, you know, and knock on the door and say, I'm here, you can leave now. No, he goes back to Bethany. And the next day, what's he going to do tomorrow? Anybody know? Tomorrow he comes back to town. And where does he go tomorrow? Does he go to the governor's house, to the king's palace to take over? No, he goes to the temple. And what does he do in the temple? He throws everybody out and turns over all the tables of the money changers and runs off all the animals that they're buying and selling, and he starts this screaming fit and waving a whip around and telling people, you've turned my house of prayer into a den of thieves. Get out of here. And everybody's shocked. What's he doing? And everybody who's anybody knows this nut has to go. We can't have this. Because the Romans who are really in charge, this guy thinks he's the Messiah, are going to see him starting these kinds of riots, and boy, they're going to shut us down in our operation, and we got to get rid of this guy. And so on Tuesday and Wednesday, he's teaching in the temple, And by Thursday night, Judas has made his decision. He can see where this thing is headed, and he wants to be on the winning side. Because you know what? That's what it's all about. It's about coming out on top. It's about being on the winning side, and if that's where you want to end up, you don't hang out with a guy on a donkey. So Thursday night, there's the supper, which we will celebrate in this church Thursday night. And after the supper, there's the agony and the prayer in the garden. And in the midst of that comes Judas, who as soon as he saw that donkey thing knew this whole program was headed south. And he comes with the soldiers and they arrest Jesus and they take him away, and Thursday night into the wee hours of Friday morning, they put him on trial eventually for his life. And you know what happens on Good Friday. What kind of king is this, anyway? What kind of king is this? Are you a king, Pilate said to Jesus? You have said so, Jesus responded. Or in John's version, did somebody tell you that, Pilate, or did you think that up yourself? I like that version better. Who's really in charge? Not the guy who has him on trial. What kind of a king is this, riding on a donkey? Not doing the things we expected. Zechariah tells us in the first reading this morning what kind of king this is. In verse 9, he is righteous. That's what he is. He is righteous. He is righteous because he is God. And only God can say what right and wrong is, and only God can judge us according to that standard, and only God can require us to live by that standard. And so the king must be God. Otherwise, he can't be righteous. There is only one righteous one. That's what he is. You don't want another person in charge of you judging by some other standard. You want the one who's going to be perfectly just and fair. You want the righteous one. Now, any of you who've raised children have heard this a lot from them when they were small, and you told them to do something, and they said, but it's not fair. And my answer was always, so? I'm in charge. You're not. Fortunately, God's not like that. God has reasons for what his rights and wrongs are. And he judges us not by some capricious standard, but by one that is fair. Because he is the righteous, the just one. That's what he is. Salvation is what he does. In verse 9, he comes having salvation. He is righteous having salvation. That's what he does. That's what Jesus means. It means God saves. That's the meaning of the word. And he comes to save us from what? From all our unrighteousness. It is not you that God wants to burn in hell forever. It is not you that God wants to bring down his wrath and condemnation upon. It is the unrighteousness that infects and afflicts us. St. Paul tells us in Romans, the first chapter, the 18th verse, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Not against the men. That includes the women. But against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness that afflicts and infects us. That's what God's angry with, not you. And what God wants to destroy, what God wants to judge, what God wants to condemn is not you, but the unrighteousness that afflicts and affects and infects us, and he wants to deliver us from that. That's why he came. That's what he does, God saves. And he establishes peace. He will establish peace, Zechariah says in verse 10. Peace. That's what he does. Because when we are delivered from all those things that oppress us and afflict us, we finally know peace. A peace, St. Paul says, which passes all understanding. on Thursday night at that Last Supper. In that wonderful long farewell discourse recorded by John in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of his gospel, Jesus says these words, "Peace I give you. My peace I leave you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Trust in me. I give you peace, not as the world." How does the world give peace? Well, all you have to do is look at the history book of how we do peace. I mean, it was the Peace of Versailles that brought us World War II, wasn't it? At least in the European theater. Or if you want to see how we make peace now, you know, you look at Palestine or Ireland or Sierra Leone or the Sudan or a dozen other miserable places. How do we make peace? We force it on somebody. Somebody has to win and somebody has to lose, or we have to sit down and make some negotiation in which somebody wins and somebody loses, and it all has to be enforced. And peacekeeper and peacemaker has come to have a whole new meaning Jesus never intended. It's a person with a gun saying, "Don't cross this line." Now, sinful human beings perhaps need those kinds of solutions in a fallen world, but this is why Jesus says, "My peace is not like that. I'm going to give you peace because I'm going to deliver you from all the like that that's in you. I'm going to deliver you from all that unrighteousness and ungodliness that afflicts you and oppresses you and makes you do those evil things to each other. I'm going to deliver you from that. I'm going to save you from that because that's what I do, and I'm going to enable you to be what I am, righteous. I'm going to make you so. And then you'll have peace, real peace." And how does he do it? Zechariah says in verse 9, "Gentle, riding on a donkey." Oh, that's that donkey thing again. That's what that donkey's all about. It's peaceful and gentle. It's peaceably and gently that the Lord comes to us, and quietly and humbly and sweetly and not harshly and not with coercion. God will not make you do anything. He simply comes and offers himself and says, "Wouldn't you like to be like this? Would you like to be at peace? Would you like to do right? Would you like to be different? Would you like to know joy? Come to me. Welcome me not as some king on a horse that's going to take over, but welcome me who, even though I was eternally God," as St. Paul tells us in the epistle reading this morning from Philippians chapter 2. "I did not consider my equality in God a thing to be grasped, but I let go of it. I gave it all up and I humbled myself and I became like you. I came in gently and softly. I came in as a little baby. And I come to you now gently and sweetly and softly, because my heart is broken for you. And you've had enough of people saying, 'Do this or else.' And you've had enough of people threatening you and coercing you and laying down laws you can't keep. So you know what? I'm not going to give you any of that. I'm going to give you myself. And I know that in union with me, if you'll just stick with me," Jesus says, "you'll become like me. Maybe not overnight, but over time. And that peace which passes all understanding will be yours." It comes to us gently right now because we have gathered here in his name, and he has promised that where two or three of us gather in his name, he is there. And he has promised that when the word is proclaimed, his spirit sends it forth to create faith in our hearts to receive him. And he has promised that when we break this bread and share this cup, he gives us his own body and blood. He gives us himself The very sacrifice he offered up to the Father on our behalf on the cross is made ours in a personal way in the sacrament of the altar. When we receive in ourselves Jesus, his body and blood, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. Now it's true. We line up and we come up and we kneel to receive. But nobody's making you line up and come up and kneel to receive. That's your choice. It's up to you. No one forced you to come here this morning and listen to Jesus as he seeks to proclaim the word through the reading of the scriptures and the service that we share in this attempt at a sermon. But he's here speaking. And if we let him in through the ears and through the mouth and through the heart, it's because we let him and not because he forced his way in. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. And if you will open the door, I will come in and I will commune with you. But you have to open the door. I'm not going to beat it down. It's that donkey thing. I'm going to come in gently, quietly, sweetly. And for whom does he do all this? Well, Zechariah says in verse 10, his rule will extend throughout the earth. He does it for everybody. Jesus is not just the Jewish Messiah. Jesus is not just the anointed king of Israel. Jesus is everybody's anointed king. God so loved the world. And Jesus says, whoever will, come unto me, all of you. In Christ there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no bond or free. There is no male or female. We all are welcome to come to him. We all are welcome to bow and confess that Jesus is our Lord. And it's nice to know that. It's nice to know that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. It's nice to know that. But you know what? It's even nicer to know he wants to be my king. Oh yeah, he's everybody's king, but he wants to be your king and my king. He wants us to welcome him with those palm branches saying, Hosanna, come into my heart. Lord Jesus, be king of my life. Now last year, you may recall at this point, we sang a song, a Sunday school song. And we're going to sing it again this morning. I know it's been a whole year, and for some of you, it's been a few years, maybe 5 or 6 since you went to Sunday school as a child. Unless it's not in your book. Let's see how much of it you can remember. We'll sing it a couple of times. And I want you to sing it with me. And I want you to pray it to Jesus. And I ask that you mean it. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart. Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Is it coming back to you, remember? Let's try it again. Into my heart. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And may the peace which passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.